Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, good morning again. You guys can go ahead and take your Bibles, if you hopefully have those with you, and go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 13. We are going to continue to make our way through Mark, even in these circumstances. To be honest, I even struggled a little bit this week trying to decide whether we should just keep moving through Mark or if we should set aside this morning to really reflect on what God may be teaching us and how we need to continue to look to Him through this time of pandemic, these strange times. And I struggle with knowing what we ought to do. And I was even hesitant to jump into Mark 13 because, as you're going to see, it deals with questions of end times. And I didn't want somebody to think that I picked that passage out because of somehow saying that this pandemic is the sign of end times. But in spite of all those struggles, as I really began to read Mark 13, to study it, to meditate on it, to pray about what God intends to teach us through this passage, it became really clear to me that this passage is exactly where God wants us to be this week, that He intends to teach us powerful truths in light of our current circumstances. It is amazing to me how God lines these things up, even when we do expository preaching through books of the Bible, and how before the foundations of time, God knew that we would be in Mark 13. He knew that this would be the first Sunday that we were doing this, you know, virtual online service together. He knew the pandemic that we would be in the middle of, that's unprecedented in our lifetimes. He knew this would be our situation, and He had us in Mark 13 for His good reason. So I believe this is exactly where God wants us this morning. So I'm going to read Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13 for us, and then we'll take a moment, just as we do every week, and pray specifically that God would help us as we come before the truth of His word, and that He would guide us and He would be at work in our hearts. So Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. And as He came out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as He sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in My name, saying, 'I am He,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for My sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for My name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Let's pray. Father, even here in this situation, You intend to be at work through the truth of Your word. You have promised us that Your word will go forth, that it will accomplish its purposes. You have promised us that Your spirit is at work where Your word is present. And so even though this is not what we would prefer, the means by which we would prefer to be gathered around Your word, it is the means You have appointed for us for this week and the weeks to come. And so we are trusting You that You will be at work through Your word this morning. And Father, we ask that You would. We ask that You would, by the power of Your spirit, awaken us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that long to understand the truth of Your word. And as we've already prayed, I pray once more that that this morning would be a time that you continue to work in us, shaping us, sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus for the glory of your name. I pray that you would fill us with hope this morning and the truth of the gospel, and that you would fix our eyes on Jesus. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get into any details here in this chapter, I just want to mention something because it'll be true this week, it'll be true next week when we move on down into Mark 13, and that is just to be aware, to be reminded that the section headings in your Bible are not inspired, especially in chapters that deal with end times. They can be misleading, it can be it may throw you off in your understanding. And so even, for example, mine at the top of verse 3 says signs of the close of the age. But as we move through this, what I think you'll see is that that section is less about the signs of the close of the age and more about how we are to be obedient in the midst of our current age. And so I just didn't want you to get too thrown off by those chapter headings, but I think you'll see that as we move through the passage together. The reality is, as we move through a passage like this that hints at end times, that talks about what is to come, our minds tend to go exactly where the minds of the disciples went. We want to know what are the signs. We want to know when it's going to happen. And we're filled with this longing to know every detail of how everything is going to work out. But what's fascinating is when the disciples asked Jesus the question there in verse 4, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? That's not the answer Jesus gave them. He didn't mainly tell them how they would know exactly when the end was going to come. When they ask for signs, Jesus instead gives them instructions. In fact, in this chapter, chapter 13, verse 1 all the way to the end of chapter 13, there are 19 imperatives. In other words, there are 19 commands that we're being called to obey in this chapter. So in many ways, this chapter is less about what's going to happen and more about what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to be obedient in our lives right now. So in some ways, we have to turn that switch off in our brain when we read a chapter like this and we want to get into the details of prophecies and predictions and try to match them up with what's happening in the world. And Jesus' concern and Mark's concern as he wrote chapter 13 was less about that and more about pursuing obedience. I mean, we see that in verse 5, he commands us to be sure that no one leads us astray. Verse 9, he tells us to be on guard. And the verses for future weeks, verse 22, again, tells us to be on guard. And the whole chapter is summarized at the end by Jesus telling us to stay awake. Those are clear commands for us. And those are just a few examples of the commands in this chapter. One commentator summarized the chapter this way. The premium of discipleship is placed not on predicting the future, but on faithfulness in the present, especially in trials, adversity, and suffering. In other words, I think much of what Jesus is doing is reminding the disciples that as catastrophic as the destruction of the temple seems to be, as they look forward and hear that that's what's going to happen, that's just one of many catastrophic events to come that are going to be a part of life on this planet until the day Jesus returns. There are going to be difficult times in our lifetimes, and we need to be ready, Jesus says to us, so that we are not led astray. So by God's grace, we need to look to him to help us sustain our faith in the middle of difficult days. And so you can see how it seems to me that this is the exact truth God wants us to hear this morning in the middle of these difficult days. He wants us to remain faithful. He wants us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of these world events. Because let's be honest, until Jesus returns, this isn't the first pandemic. It won't be the last pandemic. This isn't the worst catastrophic event that's ever happened. It's not the last catastrophic event that will ever happen. This is going to be the pattern of our lives together. It's going to be, has been, and is going to be the pattern of history. So the question then becomes, how do we live in the midst of this? How do we seek to obey Jesus in the midst of these days? And what Jesus is telling us is that we must remain steadfast. We must be on guard. We must keep our eyes on Jesus, even in the midst of catastrophic events, so that we are not led astray. You see, Jesus is telling us that in times of difficulty, it's tempting to take our eyes off Jesus. And he wants to remind us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on him. And so there are clear warnings that Jesus is issuing to us in verses 1 through 13. And I think there are three specific ones that we can find in this passage that God wants us to see this morning. And here are the three warnings for us. First, don't be fooled by appearances. Don't be fooled by appearances. Secondly, don't be fooled by false teachers that offer false hope. And third, don't stop proclaiming the gospel. Remain faithful. Keep proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. But let's look at that first warning together. Don't be fooled by appearances. You see there, chapter 13, verse 1, it says Jesus came out of the temple. By the way, Jesus is physically coming out of the temple, but also metaphorically, symbolically, he is leaving the temple behind. He's been there for the past two chapters. We've been there for a few weeks looking at Jesus' interactions in the temple. He comes, he condemns it, he judges the temple, he flips the tables over, he declares that it has been corrupted, that it ought to have been a house of prayer for God's people, for all nations. He confronts the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders and the chief priests as they continually come to him, trying to trip him up, trying to seek a way to destroy him so that people were turned against him. And with every conversation, Jesus reveals the emptiness of these religious leaders. He reveals the vanity of how they have led God's people, the emptiness of the current practices in the temple. And so as we come to chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus is declaring as he leaves the temple for the last time that he is done with this temple. He is walking away from the temple. But as he does so, the disciples who have been with him the whole time, they've seen Jesus' interactions with these religious leaders. They've seen Jesus flip over the tables and cast out the money changers. But in spite of that, the disciples can't help being overwhelmed with the beauty of the temple. You see that in verse 1. They say, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." They were blown away by Herod's temple, by how it looked. And we would have been blown away by the temple as well. It was an amazing structure, unequaled almost in the history of the world. It had enormous stones from which it was built. In fact, when Josephus, one of the Jewish historians, writes about the temple, in his account, he said some of the blocks of stone were 60 feet long that the buildings were made of. Now, we haven't found stones that big because all the buildings are gone, but the wall that was built to lay the foundation for the temple, those stones still exist. And we know the dimensions of those stones, and they're 42 feet long, 11 feet tall, and 14 feet deep. That's one block, one building block of the foundation wall of the temple. That one block, that one stone, weighed over 1 million pounds. 1 million pounds, that one stone. And those were just the stones. On top of the foundation, there were enormous columns surrounding the entire area. It was 35 acres. It was an enormous structure, enormous buildings built on top of the structure. It had gold and silver coverings, crimson, purple coverings. People talked about how it would reflect the sun as the sun rose on the temple. It was a beautiful sight to behold. So you can see why the disciples felt the need to comment on it there in verse 1 when they say, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. But Jesus' response to them in verse 2 is, do you see these great buildings? Take a look at them, because they're not going to be here forever. He says, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. This is Jesus declaring his final judgment on the temple, that this building that has become full of corruption and inward decay, that has had abuse of authority, that has devoured widows' houses, needs to come down. This is Jesus' declaration of judgment on the Jewish religious leadership of his day that have corrupted the practices of the temple. And he says this building must come down. But what's astounding is that he says there won't be left one stone upon another. These million-pound stones that these buildings were built out of, he says not one is going to be left. If you would have been the disciples standing there listening to Jesus, and he told you that these enormous structures are coming down and not one is going to be left, you would not have believed him. It would have been so difficult to believe that this stable, steadfast, immovable building could ever come down. But that's in fact exactly what happens. About 40 years later, the year 70, Rome comes in and sacks Jerusalem. They destroy the temple, and not one stone of the building is left. It is razed to the ground as if not a single building ever existed in that place. We have no evidence, no archaeological evidence of any of those stones. They are gone. They took them, they tore the temple down. It is amazing that something that was so sure in the lives of first century Judaism, something that was so stable, so steadfast, could just disappear. And Jesus is reminding the disciples, he's reminding us that we can't be fooled by appearances. It doesn't matter how beautiful a building is. It doesn't matter how stable a building is. It doesn't matter how steadfast it may seem. If it's corrupt and if it's decaying on the inside, it doesn't matter how firm or immovable it is. If it fails to serve God's purposes and bring glory to his name, then it's coming down. That's what Jesus is declaring here. So I think we need to be brutally honest about what God may be revealing to us through this current pandemic. God is shaking our foundations. There are a lot of things that we depend on in our life, things in which we have found safety and security, things we thought were sure things, things we think could never be shaken, but things that now are being revealed for the emptiness that they had, things that can never offer us the hope that Jesus offers us. In fact, dare I say, things that were keeping us from Jesus. Just as this temple, though it seemed beautiful, though it seemed stable, though it seemed to be the central fixture of the religion of the Jews in that day, it was keeping them from Jesus. And so there may be many things that this pandemic is forcing us to let go of. If nothing else, it's helping churches realize that we don't need buildings. They're great. We wish we had them. We wish we had places to gather. But the church is God's people, not a place. And so we need to let God work in us through this time of being separated and of going without, so that we can remove these unknown idols of our life that we're relying on, that we're in fact even worshiping, that we're trusting in, that can never deliver us into eternity. But we're now slowly beginning to realize that we were resting in these temporary, fading realities. Now, I don't know what the outcome of this pandemic will be. It could be that it goes away tomorrow, that it just miraculously disappears. But regardless of what happens with this situation, the truth still remains that everything in this world will one day be rubble. It will all fall. It will all fail. And the only institution that will last into eternity will be the Church of Jesus Christ. It will be the church with Jesus as its head. Every government, every business, every kingdom, every nation, every bank, every hospital, every building, every restaurant, every organization will one day fail, crumble, or be destroyed. And so that leaves us with a really important question. Where are we going to place our hope? Where do we find our peace? Where do we find our comfort? You see, we've been spoiled in our generation and in the generation before us that life pretty much, there were individual tragedies, there were individual moments of suffering in our lives, but for the most part, big picture, life moved on relatively uninterrupted in a relatively stable way. And I think it lulled us to sleep. And that stability has caused us to depend on realities that ultimately cannot satisfy, that cannot save, realities that are unstable. And instead of depending on the unchanging rock of Jesus Christ, we've relied on all these other things. And so let's use these moments to remove the mirage of stability that this world offers us and let's turn and look to Jesus instead. Don't make the mistake that first century Judaism made, that even the disciples seemed to make, to look to external structures, to look to external organizations, to look to external hopes that cannot offer ultimate hope, and only Jesus can. So let's be warned. Don't be fooled by appearances. But the second warning Jesus gives us is that we can't be fooled by false teachers who offer false hope. Look there at verse 3. Jesus, it says, sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. So again, Jesus is physically opposite the temple. He's on the Mount of Olives with a valley between he and the Temple Mount. He's sitting there looking at the temple. Everyone could see this enormous structure in the distance. So he's physically opposite, but he's also symbolically sitting opposite the temple. He's in opposition to the temple. And as they sit there, verse 3 tells us Peter, James, and John, and Andrew ask him privately what we talked about earlier in verse 4, when will all these things be? What will be the sign when these things are about to be accomplished? What is going to happen? Now, there's a lot of debate about Mark chapter 13 and the time frame of when these things are going to happen or have happened. We're not going to get into all the details of that, but I do just want to mention quickly a few things to help us understand some of the framework, I think, of Mark chapter 13. Notice the disciples ask, tell us when all these things will be accomplished. And so these things becomes an important phrase, an important word, because it helps us locate the time frame. There's a difference between these things, meaning the destruction of the temple, and those days. So, for example, later in this chapter, next week, we're going to see in verse 17, verse 19, verse 24, Jesus is going to talk about those days. And so I think those days is talking about a day in the future. But when Jesus is talking about these things in response to the disciples, he's talking about largely the lifetime of the disciples. When are these things going to happen? When is the temple going to be destroyed? This generation, those things are going to happen. And so that becomes important later in chapter 13, because Jesus returns to talking about the current day in verse 29. When he says, so also when you see these things. And so just keep that in mind, that we're understanding these things, the discussion around these things, to be the day of the disciples, and those days to be days in the future. And so what Jesus is talking about in verses 3 through 13 is largely about what's going to happen in the lifetime of the disciples leading up to the destruction of the temple. But it also becomes a pattern for all of human history. Human history is going to be a pattern of these kinds of things happening over and over and over again. In fact, Jesus says that these things are, you see that in verse 8, but the beginning of birth pains. This is just the start of what is going to happen. So Jesus is talking about the immediate future for the disciples. And when they ask what are the signs going to be, Jesus' main concern is not to tell them the signs. His main concern is to give them instruction, to give us instruction. In verse 5, he began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. He says, look, disciples, that's what you need to be concerned about. There are going to be men who come, people who come claiming to be the Messiah, he says in verse 6. And they're going to lead many people astray. They're going to come in my name. They're going to claim the name of Jesus. Or even worse, they're going to claim to be a Messiah themselves. And they are going to try to lead many people astray. And the reality is history has borne that out. There were people who came forth in the days of the disciples and claimed to be a Messiah. They claimed to be the promised one. And even past the days of the disciples, we've seen that in the history of humanity. People coming and claiming to be the promised Messiah, claiming to be the person who's going to save the world. And Jesus says, be warned about these people. But what I want you to notice in verses 3 through 8 is what Jesus is really concerned about. The command Jesus gives us is, don't be led astray. And he lists all these catastrophic things that are going to happen. Just listen to the list that Jesus gives us. He says, there are going to be wars. There are going to be rumors of wars. Nation is going to rise against nation. Kingdom is going to rise against kingdom. There's going to be earthquakes that are going to shake the very ground beneath your feet. There's going to be famines where there's not going to be enough food to feed everyone. And I think we could add to this representative list, there's going to be plagues and diseases and pandemics. There's going to be all kinds of awful things that are going to happen. And this becomes, in many ways, a pattern for ongoing history past the days of the disciples. But what I want you to notice is that even with this list of catastrophic circumstances, what is Jesus' concern related to wars and rumors of wars? In verse 7, he says, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Why? This must take place. The end is not yet coming. I'm in sovereign control of all of these things. Don't be alarmed. He says, these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now, if you know anything about birth pains, it gets much worse toward the end than it is at the beginning. In fact, the only time I've ever been motivated to drive over 90 miles an hour on the interstate is when my wife was beyond the beginning of birth pains and at the end of birth pains, right? It gets much worse as time goes on. And Jesus says, these things are just the start. But what's amazing is Jesus' main concern in the midst of these catastrophic, cataclysmic events is that we not be led astray. His ultimate concern is not the events themselves, but the stability of our souls in the midst of them. Don't be led astray by false teachers offering false hope. You see, it's not how we physically fare through these catastrophes, but whether or not we remain faithful to Jesus Christ in the midst of them. That's Jesus' concern. Or will the suffering of these calamities weaken our faith and take our eyes off Jesus? Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus cares deeply about your physical needs. Matthew chapter 6 makes that crystal clear to us that he cares for our needs, that he cares for every detail of our life. In fact, Matthew 10 tells us that he's sovereign over even the sparrows, that he knows the number of heads on your hairs. He intimately knows you and cares for you. But his ultimate concern, he tells us in Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Or, to word it just a little bit differently, don't be afraid of what can kill the body, like a disease, like a virus, like a pandemic, but be afraid of what can destroy the soul and body in hell, namely the wrath of God that we fully deserve for our rebellion against him. And God has sent Jesus in our place. He took on flesh to come and live a perfect life in our place that we might have his righteousness. And he willingly laid down his life on the cross and took the wrath of God the Father on himself so that all those who trust in him could be declared righteous before God, so that we would not have our souls and bodies destroyed in hell. And he rose from the grave so that we one day could rise with him in our glorified bodies and be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more sickness, where there will be no more pain, no more tears. That's what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says to us, don't be led astray. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. He is your only hope. See, Jesus is saying to the disciples, don't worry about the signs of the end. Don't worry about constantly trying to figure out what's going to happen or when it's going to happen. He says, you need to worry about being faithful. You need to worry about being sure that you're not led astray and that your eyes are fixed on Jesus, because life is not going to be easy. In fact, I think an accurate, fair way to bring this text directly into our day would be, your main concern in these days doesn't need to be the coronavirus. Your main ultimate concern needs to be remaining faithful to Jesus and not being led astray by those who offer false hope and cannot deliver you into eternity. So don't be fooled by appearances. Don't be fooled by false teachers. And finally, don't stop proclaiming the gospel. Don't stop proclaiming the gospel. You see there in verse 9, Jesus gives another command. He says, be on your guard. He tells the disciples, look, a lot of terrible things are going to happen to you. He lists those things out in verse 9. They're going to deliver you over to councils. You're going to be beaten in synagogues. You're going to stand before governors and kings for my sake. And then if you skip down to verse 11, he says you're going to be brought to trial. Verse 12 says, brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. In other words, families will be turning each other in to government authorities or to mobs to be killed, to be put to death. And verse 13 says, you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. These are terrible, awful hardships that these disciples are going to have to endure. But not just them. Christians throughout history have had to face situations like this, persecutions and trials and tribulations. But what I want you to see in the midst of these awful circumstances, what Jesus' ultimate concern for his disciples was, it was that they be on guard and that they remain faithful to the gospel truth. You see what he says in verse 9? You're going to stand before kings, you're going to stand before governors. Why? To bear witness to them, to proclaim the truth of the gospel to them. Verse 10 says, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Jesus is putting the centrality of the ongoing ministry of the proclamation of the gospel in the midst of awful, terrible, life-changing events. And he says what his promise to the disciples, what his promise to us is in the midst of these awful, terrible circumstances, is that he will tell us exactly what we need to say in those moments. That he will not allow us to deny Christ, to walk away from him, but he will sustain us and he will give us the faithful words to say. You see that there in verse 11? When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious before him what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You see, what's amazing to me is the way Jesus is saying he's going to show faithfulness to his disciples in these circumstances is by giving them faithfulness to gospel proclamation. And then Jesus concludes in verse 13 by saying, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And Jesus has said, he will keep us faithful to the end. He will give us the words to say. He will keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's an astounding promise that even when we are threatened with death, that he will give us the words of life. That's Jesus' promise to us. His main concern in verses 9 through 13 is not that we would be delivered from suffering, but that he would keep us faithful to the task at hand and to the ministry he's given all of us of proclaiming the gospel. So I have to just challenge us this morning. I have to challenge myself this morning and ask, are we being faithful in the midst of this trial in proclaiming the gospel? Or are we quitting? Are we stopping? Are we shutting down every aspect of our life, including our responsibility to be proclaiming the glories of who Jesus is and the glory of the truth of the gospel and the salvation that's available through faith in Jesus Christ? You see, we can't let these circumstances keep us from being faithful. If Jesus is calling the disciples to be faithful in the midst of these situations, we surely can find ways to be faithful in the midst of our situation, in the midst of this pandemic, and in the midst of this isolation. Now, it's going to look much different than it would otherwise. You can't go across the street and hug your neighbor's neck who's having a hard time, because you might even be threatening their life if you do that. But we can still find ways to care for each other. We can still find ways to reach out to people in need and offer them the hope of the gospel. What better time than this to reach out to someone on Facebook or Instagram or send them a text message or whatever means you have of communicating with them and just saying, man, I know these are hard times Is there some way I can be praying for you? Is there some way I can serve you? And just open the gates of that conversation with them. Someone who doesn't know Jesus that you can love on, that you can pray for, and that you can let them know you're praying for them. There are so many ways we can continue to be faithful and proclaim the gospel. And we can continue to press the gospel to every corner of the globe and to continue to faithfully proclaim the gospel to all nations, all tribes, tongues, languages. But it starts with our neighbors. It starts with our friends. It starts with our families that we can tell about Jesus in the midst of these days. In fact, you can share these videos with them this morning and in weeks to come so that they hear about who Jesus is and the hope that there is in him. There are so many ways we can be faithful. So I just urge you, I urge us as Refuge Church not to quit, not to shut down, but to keep pressing ahead, because the gospel cannot be hindered. And he will give us wisdom. He will give us the words to say. And he wants us to be faithful to the very end. That's what he tells us in verse 13. You see, what God is saying to us in Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, is that our main concern in these difficult days needs to be keeping our eyes on Jesus. There's so many things that we can fill our lives with that cause us worry. So many things we can fill our minds with that cause us anxiety, but he wants us to look to Jesus, our all-sufficient and glorious Savior. He is the only eternal and sure hope we can have during these strange and difficult days. Any other comfort we look to is going to ultimately be empty and hopeless. He alone is our hope. He alone is our comfort. He alone is our peace. I mean, look, I hope and pray and assume one day life will be back to normal. But it's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee that our circumstances are going to be okay. It's not a guarantee that it's all going to work out. I don't offer that false hope to you this morning. But what I can offer you is the sure, steadfast, firm hope of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers you, and that he is unshakable, and that right now, this very moment, he is actively keeping his promises to you and to me. And he is working all things for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purposes. And he is holding this world together for the glory of his name. Therefore, let's keep looking to him, keep trusting him, and keep working for the glory of his name and the good of our souls. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that even through this virtual, these virtual means of proclaiming your word online, and even though we're apart from each other, I pray that it would be effective to bring us together in mission and purpose and in unity around the truth of your gospel, around the glory of Jesus. Father, I pray that your word would convict us of any shortcomings in our life, of any ways in which we have been sinful during these days. I pray that you would fix our eyes on Jesus. Father, I pray that these words would continue to just dwell in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would take these warnings seriously, to not be fooled by appearances, to not be fooled by the mirage of false hope and emptiness. Father, I pray that you would protect us from being led astray by false teachers during these days. And Father, don't let us ever quit proclaiming the gospel. I pray that you would keep us faithful to the mission you have given our church, to the mission you have given us as individuals. Father, we're looking forward to what you're going to accomplish in these days for the glory of your name. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.